As we turn to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you that we may open your word. Thank you for the praises we could sing. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom to do that in a land where there is not the danger of persecution as there is in so many places. Help us, Lord, to now open our hearts to your word, and may we recognize how you speak to us and what you have to say to us. Bless me as I proclaim this word, and bless each one of us as we are called to take in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For this morning, I've chosen probably one of the smallest books in the New Testament, the book of 2 John, which is the letter of John to, as it says, to the chosen lady and her children. I'll explain a little bit later who I believe that chosen lady is. 2 John, the elder, that is John, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. The text that I've chosen for this morning is actually verse 12. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. Well, when you read that statement where John says, well, I'd rather not tell you all this in a letter, but I'd rather talk to you face to face, then maybe we wonder a little bit, well, John, maybe you're not living in the modern age that we are, and of course he isn't. But maybe things are a little bit different today, because after all, we have all kinds of technology available to us. We live in a day of Facebook and Twitter and Skype, and we text back and forth to one another. In fact, it still intrigues me that even some teenagers sitting beside each other in chairs will text each other rather than talk to each other. And so it seems that maybe we have so much media, maybe we have so much technology, maybe what John says here no longer applies. I remember a few years ago, my uncle from South Africa, he came to visit us. And of course, once he got there, his family called and said, Brenny, do you have Skype in your computer? I says, no, I don't have Skype in my computer. Well, could you put Skype in your computer? So I downloaded Skype, and then we got it all set up. And sure enough, it worked quite well. We were able to see his family for the first time. They were able to see us, and they were able to talk to their dad back and forth. So that went so well that these kids said to Dad, you know something, Dad? We were sorry to see you go and visit Canada, but you know, you could actually stay there because we could talk together on Skype. We can see you. You can see us. We can talk together. If you want, you can stay in Canada because, after all, we can talk to you just like we do when you're here. How could they say that? Well, actually, they didn't. But sometimes we think that maybe because of all this technology, maybe because of all the things that we have, we don't need that face-to-face contact anymore. But why is Skype not enough? Why are telephones not enough? They're all beautiful mechanisms. It's beautiful when you could talk to one of your sons or daughters at school or wherever you are. It's beautiful when you can contact and communicate with them by all kinds of these media without just having to resort to letter writing. But why isn't it enough? Well, really for the same reason that John states here in his letter. I don't want to communicate all this to you through just letter, but I want to meet you face to face. And actually the Greek is mouth to mouth, which we, of course, in our idiom say is face to face. But why does John say that? Because John is aware that somehow there is something missing with just explaining things in a letter. Okay, what is he so anxious to explain to us? Well, let me just take a moment to look at who he's talking to. You'll read there in the first verse that John is talking to the chosen lady and her children. Now, who is this chosen lady? Well, there are those, especially in our kind of culture, that say, oh, well, John actually had a romantic relationship going on with some lady in some church somewhere, and so he writes this letter to talk to her. Well, of course, that's probably the kind of conclusion you might make in our day and age, but actually I think we can rule that one out rather quickly, because the word that John uses for love is not the word that describes romantic love. It's actually a love that's not determined by the recipient, but it's determined by the person who's showing it. It's agape, that love that God commands, not a love that's automatic, but a love that God commands. So, a romantic letter? No, not at all. Well, some other people have said, well, maybe he's writing to a very well-known saint in one of these churches, a very typical Christian lady, and he's basically talking to her and her children. Well, that's a very real possibility, and we really can't make an ultimate conclusion whether or not that's the case. For myself, I've taken a third point of view, which seems to be the point of view that most Bible scholars take, and that is that John here is speaking to a church that he loved, and a church that he refers to as my chosen lady. Why would he use that kind of a phrase? Well, I think we need to realize that this church was found in a place in Asia Minor where a lot of Christian persecution was going on. If you read any of the books that are around today, the evangelical books, you find out that Christian persecution is taking place all over the world, but not really yet in our area. But you go to the Middle East and Christians are literally killed almost daily because of their faith. The same thing was going on in the time of Rome. Christians were under persecution, they were under pressure, and so Christians would often have to stay behind the scenes. And basically what often happened is, when people wrote letters to churches, they couldn't just say this is a church, because then they'd put all those people in danger, and so they gave the churches veiled names to make them look like they were people. And personally, that's the view that I choose to take here, that John has chosen a veiled name for this church that's very dear to him, calling it my chosen lady. And of course, when you look at the rest of the passage, you'll find that he's speaking about love, he's speaking about relationships, he's speaking about interrelationships with others, and therefore I've chosen that particular possibility. Whether you choose it being a single lady or whether you choose it being a veiled name for a church really doesn't change the message much. That's just the position that I've taken. Well, what's the theme of this letter? I think the theme comes through very clearly and very simply. There's two major words that come up in this passage, and that's the word truth and the word love. What does he mean by truth? Well, I think what John is speaking of here when he talks about the truth is not just a number of facts, which you could write in a letter, but truth here is a much fuller truth. In fact, it's the truth embodied in Jesus. In other words, Jesus didn't just tell you true things. He is the truth. Well, what do we mean by saying that Jesus is the truth? It means that the words he spoke, the way he lived, the way he loved, the way he responded to others, the attitudes that he expressed and that he carried out, they comprise the truth that is in Jesus. And you'll notice that that truth is embodied. In other words, God finally came in Jesus, in the flesh, so that we not only had the words of Scripture, but that people could actually see the truth in action in Jesus. And fundamentally, what's connected to that truth? It is living in love. Now, I think you need to realize that one of the great dangers that was facing this church and many other churches in Asia Minor was the danger of Gnosticism. Now, maybe you've never heard of that, but Gnosticism was basically a belief that was developing in the church that Christianity is a spiritual thing. You have it up here, you talk about spiritual things, you talk about spirituality, you talk about that life hereafter, but really, Christianity is just a mental, intellectual, and they would say spiritual thing that has very little to do with your body. And in fact, what you do with your body doesn't matter, because Christianity is largely intellectual. And so the Gnostics, the word means knowledge, so the Gnostics prided themselves in having all kinds of knowledge, having all kinds of ability to intellectually scrutinize things, but they said, the human body? The body's basically evil. The body's just a necessary evil through which we function, but we're going to be much more blessed when we finally get rid of our bodies. And the result being, what you do with your body here doesn't really matter because it's evil anyway. John wants to very clearly contradict that kind of approach to the gospel. After all, Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus came in a human body. And the full Jesus whom we know is a Jesus in body and spirit. God was present with us in the human Jesus. And it is Jesus who gives us the fundamental command to love. And John describes, what is this love? It is to walk in obedience to his command, and it is to walk in love. Which shows you already that this is a love that's not primarily romantic. This is a love that's not a love that develops between friends because they just happen to like each other. This is a love in which we walk. In other words, it's a love that is described by doing. It's also a love that is commanded. I know sometimes people will say to you, how can you command love? Well, you can't command romantic love. You can't command love between friends. This is a love that God commands because it is a love that often goes contrary to our own desires. It's basically God saying to you and me, I want you to love that brother or sister even though you don't like them. In a sense, Christian love is, I am going to treat you as though I like you even if I don't. And so it's a love, as I said earlier, that's not determined by the recipient, it's determined by the character of the individual. That is determined by me. Whether I'm going to love with this love is determined by me. It's not determined by the person who receives it. And that is what is radically new in the Christian faith. We are called to love even our enemies. And you might say, what sense does that make? If God were saying to us, I want you to like your enemies, That makes no sense at all. I'm not going to like my enemies. But God does tell us to love them. In other words, to treat them as though we like them. You know what the amazing thing is? I've lived some times with a few people during my college days that I didn't like. And I struggled with this. And I tried to take on the characteristic of, well, I need to love them, even though I don't like them. But the amazing thing is, if you take that command seriously enough, after a while, you begin to like them. And so this is a profound kind of love. But it is this love that John says, I want to talk to you about this truth embodied in Christ. I want to talk to you about this love face to face, or the literal Greek, mouth to mouth. He doesn't want to do it with paper and ink. Well, again, the question, why not? Would save him a lot of effort, would save him a lot of expense, would save him a lot of time. After all, they didn't have cars in those days. They didn't have planes and all the other access to transportation that we do. So if he wanted to come and visit this church, it would literally take him months to get there. But he wanted to do it. But maybe in our culture we would say, but isn't it sometimes more accurate if you just communicate with somebody via email or with a fax machine? Aren't the facts going to be laid down much more clearly, much more factually? You're not going to have that. You're not going to have all those personal perceptions that enter in with the phone call. Oh, well, I thought you said this, and I thought you said that. If you've got it on paper, isn't it much more factual, much more accurate? Yes, facts. With facts, that may be true. But what we need to realize is facts are not the major issue in life. Relationships are. Today, as I mentioned earlier, yes, we have email, we have chat lines, we have Facebook, we have texting, we have audio, we have television. You can hear the loved one's voice. You can see that loved one. Do we still need what John is talking about here to meet face to face? I think we do. But why do we still consider it important to talk face to face in order to communicate fully? My brother, for quite some time, for about 15 years, lived in the West, he and his wife. And so Nancy and I, of course, we would talk to him by telephone. We even learned to talk to him sometimes by Skype. We would email each other, sometimes even text each other. And so we had all kinds of communication available to us. And you would say, well, with all these types of communication, do we really need to see them? Do we really need to talk to them face to face? And yet there's an interesting phrase that always comes out when you talk to somebody you know well and somebody you love far away. You may talk on the phone for an hour, you may email, you may text, you may use all kinds of different things, but there's an interesting little phrase that will always come out somewhere in the conversation. Hope we can get together again sometime, or hope to see you soon, or some kind of phrase like that. Because we recognize that even with all the electronics and communication, there is still something missing when we're not in each other's company. Because we are created as persons, body and soul. And we are not complete unless we are body and soul together. We are persons, but the person that we are is not only expressed by the words that we speak, it's expressed by our body language, and it's expressed by us just being present. Even Paul, that man who wrote all the letters to the New Testament church. Most of the New Testament letters are written by Paul. You will find in almost every letter, I hope to come to you soon. And why would Paul say that when he could communicate by letter? Why would Paul say that when he can get his points across and he can get his facts across by letter. Because he was fully aware, too, of the way God made us. Our communication and our relating is incomplete when we're not present, bodily. Oh, yes, the phone's a beautiful thing. We spend a lot of hours on the phone. Some of you might spend a lot of hours on Skype. We have all kinds of communication, and those communication means are wonderful when you need to be absent from each other, but they can never replace fully presence. I think, too, when it comes to sensitive matters, I know in my ministry, I learned very quickly that when you're dealing with touchy issues, you don't do that by telephone. If you're dealing with a touchy issue, then you go and meet the person. And I often had telephone calls where people would say to me, "Pastor, I have something that I want to talk to you about, but I really can't do it over the phone, so could we get together sometime?" And those kinds of statements are rather frequent because we recognize there's something lacking in communication that only happens by telephone, by letter, by Skype, or whatever means you use. Barclay said it well, a Bible commentator. He said, "John knew well that a letter sometimes only bedevils a situation, and that 5 minutes of heart-to-heart talk can do what a whole file of letters is powerless to achieve." The fullest communication and presence is when we are present with each other in body. And why is that? It's simply because that's the way God made us. We get to know each other as embodied people. We meet each other as embodied people. We can touch each other. We can hug each other. Or we can just be in each other's presence. I remember when finally we would get together with my brother and sister-in-law, we wouldn't necessarily say a whole lot more than we might have talked about on the phone. But it's different because we're now in each other's presence. And so when you talk to your son or daughter at college, or you talk to a good friend that's far away, those means of communication are nice. But somewhere in the conversation, I'm sure you're going to say, "When are you coming home?" to your son or daughter. Or, "When can we get together again sometime?" Because the electronic media, the means by which we can communicate, is incomplete. Notice the language we use. If someone came up to me today and said, "Have you ever met my brother George?" Then I might say, "I've talked to him on the phone, I've emailed to him, but I've never met him." In other words, talking to him on the phone, emailing him, or using any of the other kinds of media, it still does not mean that I met him. Because meeting a person face-to-face is the fullest kind of communication there is. There is no living human body that does not incorporate a person. And there is no person that does not express himself through his or her body. You find it even in politics. Sometimes you get a major pressure group that's complaining about something that's happened. In fact, I've seen it often with our Native Canadian people. They feel that they've not been dealt with fairly by the government and probably haven't been. And a lot of communications go back and forth. A lot of letters are written. A lot of policies are made. But what do they always want as part of all that policy making? "We want to meet with the Prime Minister." Why? Can't you do it by letter? Can't you do it by just articulating policies? No. We need to meet in person. That just adds something to it that's not there if we don't do it. Friends who don't see each other for a long period of time will gradually drift apart for a number of different reasons. We might ask, why emphasize all this? Because I think it is an issue of major relevance in an age of technology in which you and I live. Sometimes we have the idea that maybe all this getting together is no longer necessary. It's important for husbands and wives. It's important for moms and dads to be present with each other. Electronics may be wonderful in the absence of being together, but electronics can never replace it. You always want your son or daughter, your student, to come back and visit home. You always want your best friends to somehow say, well, let's get together for lunch, or let's do this or that. It's never enough just to use the telephone or the other electronic means. And when you use these other means, as we all know, somewhere along the line we're going to say, hope to see you soon. Even businesses have caught on to that. For a while there was a movement in business, well, with all the technology we got, why do we need to get everybody into downtown Toronto into an office? Why don't we just give them all computer terminals at home? Do your work at home and just do everything by computer terminal. You can see the people that you're dealing with. You can talk to them. You can email them. There's all kinds of means of communication. We don't need to waste all this money driving down into Toronto. For a few years, that was quite the fad, to try and get people out of the high-rises in Toronto and let them work with terminals out of their homes. They discovered it doesn't work very well. Because if there is not face-to-face communication at some point, business just did not work as well or as efficiently. You see, there's all kinds of emotional involvement with the human person. And even that emotional involvement has also a place in business. And so today, most businesses recognize, even with all the technology at our disposal, you've got to meet face-to-face. But most important of all, for you and I here this morning, is the importance of meeting face-to-face, the importance of being together here as a congregation this morning, even though many of our people are missing. But notice that already. Why do we talk about those who are missing? They're not missing. You can call them. You can Skype them. You can do anything you want. But we say they're missing because they're not here. They're on vacation or wherever. We hope that they will come back because we want them here. And that's why, even in the New Testament, communal worship is such an important part of worshiping God fully. You've probably heard the statements made. Maybe sometimes you make them themselves. Well, you know, I can go into nature and I can worship God in nature. And sometimes, you know, worshiping God in nature, I see the beauty of His creation, and I don't have to put up with all these different things that people have. The one person wears too much perfume, the other person stepped on my toes, and this person did this, and that person did that. And sometimes we say, human relationships can be complicated. I can worship God better in nature. Oh, you can worship God in nature, but you can't worship Him fully. Because to worship God fully means to worship God together with others. Yes, I know those people who can get under our skin, those people who might share with us their sniffles, or those people who might give us a headache because of their perfume or whatever. But the very fact is, we can't fully worship and we can't fully relate unless we are together. It's the very reason why the fundamental command in the scriptures is love each other. That command would be irrelevant if we never got together. But the reason that command is there is because the most important and the most beautiful thing that God has created in the human person is that we as human beings are together. We communicate together. We touch. We hug. And we communicate all kinds of things through our body language. Communal worship is the fullest way of worshiping God. I know sometimes people tell me to, well, I listen to Reverend so-and-so on television, and I really enjoy his sermons. It could all be true, and it could all be beneficial. But if that's all you do, if you're not part of a local community or group, you're missing something. You're missing a fundamental part of worship and communication with God, because communication with God is communicating also with each other. There's probably hardly a New Testament book that doesn't talk about how we are called to relate to each other. And why do the New Testament apostles, why does Jesus spend so much time on that? Learning how to relate lovingly with each other. Because God simply expects that as a given. We do relate. We need to relate. And we need to learn to do that lovingly. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. He says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Sometimes when these people, they had a long way to walk to get to a worship service. They were also threatened with persecution quite often. And so some of them apparently, they were just beginning to think, maybe it's safer to just stay home. But the writer of Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. After all, what is love except using it to better the lives of others? And we do that best by being around them. Eugene Peterson said it this way: no life of faith can be lived privately. There must be overflow into the lives of others. Love can't just be there doing nothing. It doesn't have a neutral. It never sits and idles. Love is always active. And that's why John says here, I don't want to communicate all this just with pen and ink, with paper and ink. In fact, I cannot. I want to meet you face to face. We live in a time of spirit. And have you ever said, I wish I could hear Jesus actually talking? I wish I could see Jesus standing in front of me. Maybe you've thought that once in a while. We live in the age of the Spirit, where God is living inside of us with His Spirit. But even we sense, that beautiful as that is, that powerful as that may be, even we still sense, I'd love to meet Jesus face to face in His body. Well, you know something? When everything is perfected, when everything is finished, when you are translated into glory, and when that great day of the Lord comes, you will meet Him face to face. And then your presence with God will also be complete. In the meantime, we exercise that wholeness and completeness with each other as best we can. And we look forward to the day when finally God will perfect it all. Amen. Shall we bow together in prayer? Lord God, thank you for the way you have made us. We must confess that sometimes we are frustrated by the way you made us because of our sin. But help us to take you seriously. Also, in how we relate to each other, in seeking each other's presence, in worshiping together. And thank you for the opportunities of doing so. We pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
May I lead you in congregational prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, thankful to be in your presence. May we never take for granted our freedom to worship you. We think of Christians in other areas of the world who are persecuted for acknowledging you as their Savior. Be with Christians everywhere, in all circumstances, as they seek to follow you. Thank you for the message we heard from Pastor Vindolin this morning. We heard that God commands us to love, even when we don't want to love. We are called to walk in obedience. We are called to walk in love with one another. We are called to worship in communion with one another. Lord, help us to do so in obedience to you. We pray for the guests who may be worshiping with us today, that they may feel welcome amongst us, and that they too may sense your presence. We pray for Pastor Doug, Carmen, and their children who are away on vacation. Keep them safe, Lord, and bring them back in due time, refreshed and ready to take up their tasks once again. Bless Pastor Doug with wisdom in faithfully preaching your word. Be with Phil and Janetta while they enjoy a little more time with family and friends before heading back to Tanzania for another work term. Continue to bless them and the work they do. Bless the federal, provincial, and municipal leaders who govern us. We pray for your guidance over the decisions they must make. Lord, we pray for the sick and elderly among us, for the many unspoken needs and concerns of those within our congregation and others with us here today. We think about Margaret DeWilde's brother, John, who has esophageal cancer. Give the medical team wisdom, and Lord, we pray that you will restore his health. We remember Dan User, Lord. We're thankful for the improvements so far, and we pray that you will continue to bless Dan's hard work in physiotherapy with further improvements. Grant strength and patience to Dan and Trixie and their family during this time. Sustain Gail Fry in her exercise program. Keep her healthy, Lord, so that she may be ready for surgery should she be called. We rejoice with Aislinn Dekema and Carter Jensen as they hope to be married this Saturday. May they seek to honor you as their Lord and Savior throughout their married life. Lord, so many of our thoughts, words, and actions have not been pleasing to you this past week. Time and again, we have fallen short on how we should live in obedience to you. And so, dear Father, we seek forgiveness for our sins. We know that for all who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, forgiveness has freely been given. Your word tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your rich promises. We pray, encourage us, equip us, forgive us, and purify us, that we may be your faithful servants in all we do this coming week. We pray these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ.